Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. All right, well, six weeks ago, we began a Lenten journey through the last week of Jesus. On Sunday, Jesus triumphantly enters the city riding a donkey. On Monday, the whip comes down and Jesus flips tables in the temple. On Tuesday, Jesus bests his theological opponents in debate. On Wednesday, Jesus is anointed by Mary in Bethany. On Thursday, Jesus eats the Last Supper with his disciples and is betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. On Saturday, he's crucified. On Friday, he's crucified. On Saturday, Jesus lays in the tomb, buried and dead. And that completes the week. That's 7 days. That's Passion Week. That's the last week. But it's not the end of the story. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. And what follows is what we know as the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because you see, the story doesn't end on the seventh day. The early Christians, in fact, from very early on, the earliest Christians adopted a peculiar habit that I really like. I think it's brilliant. They called Easter the eighth day. They called Easter the eighth day. They saw Easter not as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, start over again, just the same cycle there's always been. They saw Easter as a breakthrough to a new dimension. You see, the Bible starts off with creation. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, God rests. You start over again. But the early Christians said, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is an act of new creation. So we talk about what God created on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, rested on the seventh, and what God created anew on the eighth day. The early Christians baptized people in octagon baptistries. Eight-sided. That's the coolest thing. Eight-sided baptistries, because they wanted to, through symbolism, communicate that those who are baptized into Christ have entered that new dimension of the eighth day, where Christ is making all things new. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. And that's one of the themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. But Easter comes along and says, no. Now there is something new. If anyone is in Christ, behold, a new creation. The eighth day, new creation. To be baptized into Christ is to break from the cycle of sin and death and enter into the world of new creation. So let's hear the story again of the first person to be made aware of the eighth day, the story of Mary Magdalene. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? We know where she's from. She's from Magdala, a fishing village, the largest Jewish fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, just a few miles from Capernaum. Magdala. You know, Perry and I have been leading these Christian pilgrim tours in the Holy Land for 20-some years now, but we'd never been to Magdala, but there's been recent developments, so just a few weeks ago, we were there. We went to the uncovered ruins of the city of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene is from, and it's, I don't know, it just made her more real to me. And Perry's on the front row, she's going, mm-hmm. It made her more real. See, there was a Franciscan spiritual retreat center being buried there. But as soon as they began to dig, to lay the foundation, they came across, and the archaeologists realized that you've discovered Magdala. And so now this spiritual retreat center has a strong emphasis on the life of Mary Magdalene. I took this picture in one of the chapels there when we visited, this picture of this mosaic. There it is. And that's a picture of a mosaic in the chapel there at Magdala. I took that picture a few weeks ago. And this is Jesus encountering Mary Magdalene for the first time. And then notice Mary Magdalene is standing by this olive tree, and the artist has arranged the mosaic in such a way that it looks like these demons are coming out of Mary Magdalene. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 little ones, and down there, there's a great big demon. Because remember, the scripture tells us that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And somebody says, she must have been pretty messed up. Well, not as messed up as some people I've met. You know, 7 demons seems about right. I think that's about right. Probably average, typical. And Mary Magdalene becomes Jesus' most faithful disciple. Hear me now. Not Peter, not James, not John. Jesus' most faithful disciple is Mary Magdalene. She meets him in Galilee. She follows him through Galilee. She follows him to Jerusalem. She is there at the crucifixion. She is there when Jesus is buried. And she's the first one at the tomb on Sunday morning. It's why she's been called the apostle to the apostles. Before the apostles have anything to say, they need Mary Magdalene to come tell them what to say. John tells us that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark. Well, Mary was still in the dark. That's why it was dark, because Mary was in the dark, as was the whole world. Everybody was in the dark. But Mary comes. And Mary sees that the stone that had sealed the tomb has been rolled away. And so Mary runs. And she finds James and John. And she says, you know, the stone has been rolled away. And James and John run back to the tomb, to the garden tomb, and they find it as Mary Magdalene had told them, but they didn't find anything else. And then they left, and Mary stays, because Mary is the most faithful of Jesus' disciples. And she's staying where she's seen him last. The last place she saw him was being buried in this tomb, and she doesn't know where she is, and she just stays there. And then she sees the gardener. And so Mary speaks to the gardener, and she says, if you've taken his body away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him. And the gardener said, Mary. And her eyes were opened. And she said, Rabboni. And she realized it wasn't the gardener, it's Jesus, that she had mistaken for the gardener. But I think it's the most beautiful mistake ever made about Jesus. I don't think it's a mistake at all. Perry and I were in Italy a couple of years ago, and we were visiting this museum of religious art, because we'll do things like that. And I came across this piece. It was my favorite piece in the whole area. I'm not used to it. It used to be over here with the screens. Now it's here. I'm still getting used to that. That's a depiction of Mary and the gardener. Of course, it's Jesus. You can tell it's Jesus because he's got the marks in his hands and his feet, but he's dressed up like a gardener, and he's got his shovel, and he's got his gardener's hat, and if you look real close, you can see he's got a straw. He's, you know, chewing on a straw there in the side of his mouth like a gardener or a farmer or something. I love that painting. Mistaking him for the gardener, because that's who Jesus ultimately is. He is the one that's going to take the waste places of this world and restore them and turn them once again into a garden. And it's what Jesus wants to do in your life. Jesus wants to work in your life in such a way that he brings your soul into human flourishing. And so that brings me to my all-time, without rival, favorite quote about Easter. I probably use it every Easter, and I do not apologize. G.K. Chesterton, in his book, The Everlasting Man, says this: "On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. The world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth. And in a semblance of a gardener, God walked again in the garden, not in the cool of the evening, but in the dawn." How beautiful is that? And so Mary Magdalene will forever have the honor of being the first person to encounter the risen Christ. And then we read this mysterious verse, because when she finally recognizes, oh, it's not the gardener. It's not the gardener, it's Jesus. And she says, "Teacher." And she falls at his feet. And then we read this: "Jesus said to Mary, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them.'" See, apostle to the apostles. "Go to my brothers and tell them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" But there is that mysterious line, "Do not cling to me." What's that mean? Do not cling to me. This is what I started meditating on when we were last over there in the Holy Land, traveling in Nazareth and Capernaum and Galilee, Jerusalem. I talked with Perry some about it. We just kept talking about this and meditating. What does that mean? Why does Jesus say, "Do not cling to me"? Well, I think Jesus tells Mary Magdalene she can't cling to him because he's about to ascend. He's about to ascend. In other words, Mary can't cling to the Jesus she's known because he's about to become the ascendant Christ. The ascension doesn't take Jesus away. Now, come on, hear me. The ascension does not take Jesus away. The ascension makes Jesus available in a new way. But you have to let go of that Jesus that you have known to find the one who's going to be available in a new way. You know, it's interesting that those who met the risen Christ on Easter often failed to recognize him. Mary is his most faithful disciple. She knows him well, and yet she fails initially to recognize him. Oh, it must be the gardener. She has a conversation with him, thinking he's the gardener. "Good morning, Mr. Gardener. I happen to know that your tomb is empty. What's going on here? Did you like move the body or something? If you did, then let me know where you've laid the body, and then I'll go get the body and put it somewhere." It's not until Jesus calls her name. She thought he was the gardener. And then there's those two disciples that are walking on the Emmaus Road that evening, and Jesus comes and walks with them. These are disciples doing a little bit of biblical detective work. We may be able to identify Cleopas. It may be Cleopas and his wife. And Cleopas may, in fact, be Jesus' uncle. Might have been his... I forgot how it all works. I think it might be Mary, his mother's brother. And so these are people that have believed in Jesus, disciples. In fact, maybe it's aunt and uncle. and they walk with Jesus for hours, have a ongoing conversation for hours, and they do not recognize him. They think he's just some stranger out on the road. It's not until they're in the home and Jesus breaks the bread and blesses the bread and gives them the bread that they, oh, and they recognize him for just a moment, and then he vanishes. And then there's the seven disciples. Seven of the 12 go fishing after the resurrection back in Galilee. And they fish all night, they catch nothing, and then Jesus is there on the shore. And they don't recognize him at first. And then John says it's the Lord when they have a miracle catch. And then they all end up on the shore, and they're having breakfast with Jesus, seven disciples. These are his disciples. These are of the 12. And there's this odd line in the text that says, and no one dared ask him who he was, for they knew he was the Lord. Which is an odd way to phrase that. I mean, if I go home and I say to Perry, you know, nobody asked me who I was today. They all knew that I was Brian. That would be like just a weird thing to say. Of course they knew you were Brian. So there's something about Jesus that was different. That he could be recognized, but often he wasn't. Well, and then when Jesus meets with all of his disciples in Galilee, it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, there was this, I think this is Jesus. Is this Jesus? I'm pretty sure it is. But he's different. Why is this? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that Jesus has not so much returned from death as Jesus has gone all the way through death and entered into a completely new world. In other words, Jesus is not a Lazarus who goes into death and then comes back. He went into death, was there, and came back. Resuscitation. Miraculous though it may be. That's not Jesus. Jesus does not go into death and then come back out. Jesus somehow goes all the way through death to enter into this eighth day, to become the eighth day Christ, who certainly has connection with Jesus of Nazareth, but can sometimes not be recognized as such. It's like in The Lord of the Rings, when Gandalf the Grey falls down into death and has this great battle with the Balrog, and then finally comes back as Gandalf the White. And when he shows up with his friends, oftentimes his friends don't initially recognize him. Well, of course, you know where Tolkien got that. I mean, Tolkien's a Christian. He's a believer. He knows the gospel. That's what he's borrowing from. Jesus' resurrection is not the same thing as the resuscitation of Lazarus. If it's the same thing, I mean, then Lazarus is more impressive because he was 4 days in the tomb. But no one had trouble recognizing Lazarus. When he comes out of the tomb, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Everybody, that's Lazarus, all right. Nobody had any trouble recognizing him, but they have trouble recognizing Jesus. That's because Lazarus returned from the dead to re-enter the cycle of death. Right? Lazarus comes back, but what's he going to do eventually? He's going to die again. He has entered again into the cycle of death, still subject to death. The risen Jesus is the eighth day Christ that has broken through to the other side. And no longer subject to death. He has broken through to a world beyond death. That's why he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. He's the eighth day Christ. Now, I have benefited greatly from what we call historical Jesus studies. Notably from N.T. Wright, also from John Dominique Crossan, and many other scholars. There's been a whole wave. It began, you know, with Albert Schweitzer at the turn of the last century, and now has been through various iterations, and now it's an attempt to really understand Jesus historically in his context. As a first century Jew and what he would think about things, I have read thousands and thousands of pages on this, and it's helped me. It's benefited me greatly to understand Jesus in his context. It helps me understand the Jesus that I find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in all of my study of the historical Jesus, I always have to keep in mind that I can never quite actually reach the historical Jesus. I can learn about him. I can get his context better and better, but I can't ever quite reach him. In other words, the Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the hills of Galilee in dusty sandals, ultimately is unreachable. Perry and I have led 16 pilgrim tours of the Holy Land, and we take people there so they can walk where Jesus walked. And we go to Nazareth, and we go to Capernaum, we go to the Sea of Galilee, we go to Jerusalem, we go to Bethlehem to walk where Jesus walked. And it's a wonderful experience, and it helps the Bible come to life, and I think it does help people in their devotional relationship with Jesus Christ, but you never can quite reach the historical Jesus. He's unreachable. Who we can encounter, though, is the Christ that Mary Magdalene met in the garden. Who we can encounter is the Christ that the two disciples met on the Emmaus Road. Who we can encounter is the Christ that Saul of Tarsus met on the Damascus Road. The Christ that I encountered in a life-transforming moment when I was 15 years old. The eighth day Christ is transcendent to time and space. See, if you ever could, you can't, but if you could ever reach, I mean, I can take you to Israel. I can say, this is the place. This is where Jesus did this. This is where Jesus did that. Here's the place, but it's the wrong time. It's 2,000 years off in time. It's the right geography. It's the right space, the right place, but not the right time. Can't ever get to the right time. But even if you did, even if you had a time machine and you go back in a time machine and encounter the historical Jesus, you can't, but if you could, then you do that. But still, Jesus is confined to that history. And if people are going to encounter him, I guess everybody's going to have to get a time machine and go back and meet Jesus in that time. No, the eighth day Christ is transcendent to time and space. So, for example, my friend Jack Serra is preaching the gospel and worshiping the resurrected Christ in Jerusalem, and I'm preaching the resurrected Christ today here in St. Joseph, but this resurrected Christ is accessible to both of us simultaneously. If you ever found the historical Jesus, he's confined by history and time and space. If he's in Capernaum, he's not in Jerusalem. If he's in Jerusalem, he's not in St. Joseph. But the eighth day Christ has transcended all of that. And he's accessible to all of us. Ignatius IV, the Orthodox Patriarch of Antioch, he wrote this: the risen Christ is the only person who is in present and perpetual communion with all beings. I love that. The risen Christ is the only person who is in present and perpetual communion with all beings. In other words, it really is true. You can have your own encounter with Jesus. You say, how do I go about it? Well, I just quote Jesus: seek and you'll find. Ask and you'll receive. Knock and the door will be opened to you. You can encounter the risen Christ that Mary Magdalene met in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea on that first Easter morning, that those disciples met on the Emmaus Road, that Saul of Tarsus met on the Damascus Road, that I met. You too can encounter him. It's possible. But there's one more thing I want to say about this. Mary Magdalene had to stop clinging to the Jesus she had known in her past in order to recognize the risen Christ who was now present in her life. She had known Jesus in the past, the wonder worker, who moved from Nazareth to Capernaum near Magdala, who cast 7 demons out of her. That's who she had known, and she had come to love him. He had set her free from 7 demons. He had given back her life to her. She'd come to believe in him. But now she's going to have to let that Jesus go. I'll say it again. Mary Magdalene has to stop clinging to the Jesus she had known in the past in order to recognize the risen Christ who is now present in her life. And that right there is really what I want to tell you on this Easter Sunday morning. If you stubbornly cling to the Jesus you've known in the past, you will have a hard time recognizing what Jesus is doing in your life today. Amen. And so I've made reference to having a life encounter and life-altering encounter with Jesus when I was 15. That was a long time ago. Why are you laughing? And that was real. And I cherished that memory. But that's not the Jesus I can hold on to. I can't cling to that and forever try to be, I don't know, revisiting that and trying to recreate that and trying to hold on to that. I have to stop clinging to that Jesus so that I can encounter the Christ who is present to me, working in new ways right now. There is a Jesus I have to let go of so that I can encounter an eighth-day Christ who is present. Because even though I can't encounter, even in the same way that I can't encounter the Christ, the Jesus of history, because it's 2,000 years ago, the Jesus that I met November 9th, 1974, when I was 15 years old, that just exists in a memory. That's all it is a memory. If I'm going to be present to Christ right now, it's not in memory, but it's I let go of that. I stop clinging to that I might encounter him in new ways right now. Does that make sense? You see, it's not that Jesus changes. Jesus does not change. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. But how we first meet Jesus, listen to me now, how we first meet Jesus is often distorted by a haze of personal, religious, and cultural assumptions. Okay, so I have no problem saying I had a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ 40-some years ago. But I also recognize that genuine encounter was through a haze. I'm looking at Jesus then through a haze of personal, religious, and cultural assumptions that I inevitably make. To initially meet and begin to know Jesus is a wonderful thing, but we must not assume that how we first perceive Jesus is who he truly is. All right? The risen Christ was far greater than the Jesus of Nazareth Mary first knew. If we had sat with Mary Magdalene on Holy Saturday, and we say, Mary, we understand that you were very close to Jesus. Oh, yes. And he cast 7 demons out of it. Yes, yes. And you believe he can do things? Yes. And he was a healer? Yes. And you believe that he's the Messiah, the King of it? Yes. And she could tell us all about what she believed about Jesus. And it would be in glowing terms. And it would be nothing compared to who the risen Christ really is. That Christ, that eighth-day Christ, is so much greater than even Mary Magdalene could ever have imagined on Holy Saturday. And that's why Jesus says, you got to let go of me. I know you think you've known me, but Mary, we've just got started. I'm so much more than that. You got to let go so I can become the ascendant Christ, who is present to everyone at all times, everywhere. It's pretty good. So, Mary Magdalene and the Emmaus Road couple thought they had lost Jesus. They thought Jesus was dead. They had loved him and lost him. And because of this, they were distraught and depressed. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever felt like you've lost Jesus? The Jesus you have loved so dearly, you seem like where did he go? I mean, I talk to people all the time. I talk to people all the time going through that experience. They feel like they've lost the Jesus they knew in the past. Some people have called it the dark night of the soul, where they can't conjure up past feelings. They can't feel like they used to. And they keep trying to, and it's a nostalgic endeavor. And they're trying to recapture something they felt 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 40 years ago. Here's what I want to say to you. Don't despair. Don't even be alarmed about that. It's normal. What I want to say is stay on the journey, because you will encounter Christ further down the road. Just stay on the road. Just stay on the road, and you will encounter Christ further down the road. But you may need to let go of the Jesus you've known in the past that now you only know through memory, in order to recognize the risen Christ who is present with you right now. You might have to let go of, you might have to stop clinging to an old idea about Jesus so that he can reveal himself to you in a present and far greater way. To put it simply, this is how we grow in Christ. If you won't stop clinging to this past nostalgic idea of Jesus, you may feel like that's safe and secure, just to clutch and hold on to that. But that's also how you just stop. You freeze your spiritual growth. You go no further. You grow no further. You're stuck. So that's why you have to say, that's why Jesus needs to say, don't cling to that. There's something bigger and better I want to show to you. Let go of that. Let go. So on this Easter Sunday, what I want is for you to hear Jesus call your name. Call your name. Perry, Stan, Joy, Derek, Brian. Call your name and then say, stop clinging to me. Let go of your old ideas and assumptions, because I want to make myself known to you in new and far more wonderful ways. Amen. Stand with me.